Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
And we had been in prayer for many, many months. And for the last 5 or 6 months, Pastor and I have been sharing duties, speaking in Espanol in our Spanish ministry back there. Actually, we don't speak in Espanol or Spanish for those of gringos in here. We haven't been speaking in Spanish. We've been speaking through an interpreter in the services. And I think we've seen some good results in the spirit, and I love our Spanish ministry. But a few months ago, we were introduced to Brother Ray Valoria, and Ray is a missionary on his way to Nicaragua. He had some health issues with his feet specifically. In fact, the earlier part of this year, he was in a wheelchair, not able to walk. Well, God's been working through his life and given him some healing, and he's still in the middle of a rehab, not a Las Vegas rehab, kind of a health rehab. And so he's come to Las Vegas to finish up his health rehab and get his feet back to where they're supposed to be. And he was looking for a place to minister between now and January when he was going to go to Nicaragua. And the Lord's brought him here for about the next 5 months or so. And we're so excited to have Brother Ray with us. We wanted you to know who the guy was walking around and being involved with the Spanish ministry. And so Pastor asked him to speak this evening. He is our missionary on his way to Nicaragua. His wife Ruth is over here, and you met them at our missions conference earlier this summer. But he's going to come and speak to us this evening and share with us what God's laid upon his heart. So I'm excited to have him here. Would you welcome him to the platform of Liberty Baptist Church with a round of applause? Yes.
Well, it's a joy to be back, and we are so blessed to have you caring for us during these next 5 to 6 months, and you already have cared for us so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You've blessed our hearts, you've blessed our family and our ministry, and I can't thank you enough for that. Thank the Lord for my wife, who's been faithful through deputation and calling to our ministry to Nicaragua, and having two kids on deputation was not easy either, and now in a Spanish ministry, and I thank the Lord just for her faithfulness, her love, and care for me. We're missionaries to Nicaragua, and about 3 years ago, the Lord laid on our hearts this place where the gospel had left because of the civil war that happened there. Many missionaries fled the country, and so our burden was to go back and to reseed this country with the gospel. So we ask that you continue to pray for us and also the country of Nicaragua. We're going to go ahead and get into to the message, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 this evening. And verses 1 through 4 will begin reading. And verse 1 says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Jump down to verse 6. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the Bible. Lord, I hold this book, Lord, as a treasure, Lord. I hold it close to my heart because I know there's so many that cannot, Lord, hold a Bible. Lord, that it is illegal in their country. They can die if they hold a Bible. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. Lord, as we open it tonight, may we treasure, Lord, the truth that we find in it. Lord, may anything hindering, whether it be the devil, whether it be temptation, whether it be distraction, whether it be worry, Lord, whatever it be, even if it's a cell phone, Lord, may it just, Lord, be out the window in our mind and let us focus solely on your word and your Holy Spirit, Lord, as it speaks to us. And we'll thank you, Lord, for only what you can do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We find here the children of Israel, and if you know a little bit of the history of the children of Israel, they're a nation that seemed to be constantly in a roller coaster ride. One day they would be glorifying God and they'd be all excited and clapping their hands in praise and worshiping the Lord. And then it'd seem a little while later they'd be sacrificing their babies to a false idol or worshiping a false calf in another nation or enslaved. And then again they'd be glorifying God and revival would start and they'd get back to turning back to God. We find the children of Israel now turning back to God after turning away from God and suffering in slavery. And now they want to worship God again. And now they want to hold up God's word and they want to teach their children again and they want to see God's miraculous hand on their lives again. And so we find here the children of Israel, in order for this to happen, need to go back and build back the walls of Jerusalem where they can worship God, where they can teach their children God's word. And so we find here as they go to accomplish this task, they are in no means capable of doing it. It is an absolute impossible task for them to accomplish. And may I say that as we are here in Las Vegas, as we look around here in the United States of America and we see what is happening, we may think that it is an impossible task for revival to ever start again. We may think it an impossible task for our young people to get excited about the things of God again. It may look dire, the situation, but may I say that the God of the Israelites that brought them to accomplish an impossible task is the same God that you and I serve, that you and I pray to every morning, that you and I fellowship, that you and I hear from every single day, that can perform the same miracle as he did thousands of years ago. No matter the president, king, or whoever's in charge, in my life, God's in charge. And he's the one that controls the hearts of the kings. And he's the one that can move a nation to revival. And so I hope and pray that you understand that though hopeless it may seem, God can bring revival. In order for the children of Israel to accomplish this impossible task, it would have to be absolutely the power, the provision, the time of God. We find that this wall that they were going to build so they could have the temple there and protection and their families protected would bring three things. It would bring, number one, salvation. If I could get just a glass of water, if someone wouldn't mind just slipping out, give me a glass of water, that'd be great. I just finished preaching over there. My voice about gone. But then we find that it would bring salvation to them. And they would be able to open God's word in that freedom, having that wall to protect them. No one could come down, break down their doors, steal their daughters or their sons, make them slaves again. They could defend their family, not only physically, but also spiritually with God's word. It would bring salvation from a wicked world. Number two, it would bring safety. It would bring a sense of safety. My friends, I feel safe here amongst you. I feel a love amongst you. I am safe and comforting the fact that there is wonderful ladies changing the diaper of Gabriella right now and putting up with Johnny. I know that my children are safe. I thank God for Liberty Baptist Church because I can feel safe in these walls. But the children of Israel could not have this safety because they had no wall. So it was necessary that this wall be built for salvation, for safety. And then thirdly, simply because they need to be separated from the rest of the world. And my friends, maybe some of us dads and maybe moms and some of us need to think about this. Maybe we need to just build a wall so that our kids, so that our marriages are safe from this wicked world. Maybe it'll take some time. Maybe it'll take some effort. In fact, it will. It'll take a lot of time. It'll take sacrifice. It'll take work. But you build a wall around your life. You build a wall around your teenagers, around your children, that is based on God's word in the church and the fellowship and the council of pastors. You build a wall and you will find separation from this world. This world's wicked. This world's on its way to hell. Families right and left, marriages right and left falling to pieces. But I thank God that I can be separated from all that I can be a called out son of God, that I can have a purpose in my life, a holy, righteous purpose in serving God. I'm thankful that I'm separated from this world. They needed this separation. Oh, but how are we going to do it? We're slaves, Nehemiah. We can't go to the bank and pull out, you know, our savings and put that towards the wall. Excuse me, Mr. Nehemiah. I don't know how to build a wall. How are we going to build a wall? Mr. Nehemiah, where are we going to find the time? We can't really, you know, go to our boss and say, we're going to take some time off vacation here. We're just going to go, you know, build a wall and then stay there and not come back. How are we going to do this, Nehemiah? God, how are we? They had problems just like you and I maybe have some excuses or problems or reason to doubt why God could bring revival here, why God could build even greater this wall. And let me tell you, we need to break down some of these walls and build other walls. And for the Spanish ministry, maybe have a bigger room as we grow. I thank God that we had 59 this morning. We had 54 tonight. And that room gets crowded. We're going to need some laborers that help build Liberty Baptist Church to be a greater church and a greater lighthouse for Las Vegas. But there's going to be some of us that are going to doubt and say, well, I don't have the money to do that. I don't have the time to do that. And look, I'm slave to this, that, and the other. And God, how are you really going to use me? And I don't know how to do that anyway. And then there's going to be those that, as the children of Israel, said, okay, well, we're going to turn our eyes and our focus from the world and where we are slaved and what the rest of the world's experienced. And we're going to turn back to God. And we're going to trust him no matter what. And we're going to follow him and his word and put our trust not in the world things, not in the material things, not in our own time, but on his perfect timing, on his provision. And God provided, didn't he? And boy, what a great miracle was wrought there, because the wall was built and revival started and God's word was opened. But in order for this to happen, my friends, God needed a person. God needed someone to lead the children of Israel into doing this. And so I hope and pray that out of this congregation, as Pastor was saying before, that there be some leaders, some young people that would step out and go to a camp and serve and just be excited about the things of the Lord. And why? Because if somebody does that, others are watching, and it'll be much easier for others to follow. Some of you that are in the youth group, listen to me. It wasn't until my wife came to that church and led these young girls that these young girls started surrendering to the Lord. Because she stepped out and surrendered to be a missionary, and I'm not trying to praise her, but I'm just saying that because she decided to be a leader, even in a church that was a great church, that, you know, they loved the Lord, they did everything right, wore the right kind of ties, polished her shoes, smelled nice, and everything else, but they were not given to the Lord. But because she gave her life to God, the other teenagers followed and it brought revival. And now there's missionary wives and there's missionary and there's pastors' wives because my wife stepped out. There needs to be leaders in the church. Step up and let's be a leader. Well, God, I want to be a leader, but wow, what do I have to do? What are you looking for, God, in a leader? Well, we find that God was seeking some things, and he found this in Nehemiah. And we find, number one, that he found in Nehemiah a man that was solid and grounded and is called to be a prophet and preacher for God. Well, how do you know he was solid and grounded? Because there's people that came and said, what are you feeble Jews going to do anyway? Build a wall? A little kitty cat, a little fox going to climb up on that thing? The whole thing is going to crumble? What a joke, you feeble Jews. He suffered persecution. He suffered people mocking him, but that didn't waver him from what God called him to do. And young people, you step out and you do something right, people will point the finger. And sometimes it may even be our own brethren that say, oh, wow, Mr. Holy, holy. Yeah. But let nothing waver you from what God calls you to do, because that's what God is looking for in a leader. God is looking for someone that is, number two, sensitive. Nehemiah was a man that wept. He probably wept more than all the women in here put together. This guy wept for months because he was so burdened for these people. He was so burdened for the great task in front of him. He was so burdened for their need. And so he cried out to God and he prayed and he wept and said, God, may someone do something. We need revival. Our children are falling right, left. We're turning to false idols and we're slaves. And Lord, deliver us. And oh, there'd be some people that just were sensitive to the need that surrounds your house. Neighbors, your workplace, people you see and talk to every day, your family members who haven't heard the gospel. Oh, that there would be some that were sensitive to that. That would be solid, that would be sensitive, that would sincerely love people. Notice that he did not say, well, don't tell me about other people's plight and don't bother me about the people of that nation or of that need and they're far from me. Don't burden my heart with their tragedy or their captivity and servitude. I am too busy serving here. I am already burdened with responsibilities. My family, my job, my busy schedule, my activities. Look, I don't have time for this. That's not what Nehemiah said. And he was a busy man. I mean, this guy had an important job. This guy probably had servants himself. There was no need. I mean, he was living it up, but he saw the needs of others. And he said, I'm leaving. I'm leaving the servants. I'm leaving the nice Ferrari car that I have here. And I'm leaving my great job that pays well. And even if it need be, some of my family members, so that I can go and I can do what God called me to do. He really loved people, didn't he? How much do we love people? Do we love them enough to simply say, excuse me, can I invite you out to Liberty Baptist Church? I'm not talking about leaving your family and leaving everything. I'm just simply, hey, we'd like to invite you out to Liberty Baptist Church. We got a great thing going on there. We got teenage groups. We got kids ministries. We got marriage counseling. We got everything. Do we love people enough to do that? So we find here that that's what God was looking for, and he saw this in Nehemiah, and so he chose Nehemiah. And so when he chose Nehemiah, what we refer to as God called Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Verse 12 says, and I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem. What does it say? That God put in my heart to do. He didn't say what God put on my church, what God put on my family, what God put on the men that were with me. He said what God put on my heart. And my friends, God has something for your heart. God has a divine calling for each person sitting here tonight. God gives a call. We find that Nehemiah answers this call because, one, it is a divine calling. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, and we don't have time to look through all these verses, but you can write them down and read them later if you like to. The Bible says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's how cool it is. Before God spoke the universe into existence, God already had on his heart and on his mind what John, Gonzalez, Maria, Benjamin, whatever that is that he had calling life, he had already planned that for their life. What an incredible thing to think of. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do we need healing on our land? Yes. Do we need forgiveness of our sin? Oh, yes. But how is it going to happen? The next president's going to do it, and he's a Christian, and he's a fundamental, and he's even a Baptist. Listen, it's not going to be through the president or a new law or this, that, and the other, or a change of flip side of Las Vegas. No, it's not going to be anything except those that answer the call of God and that humble themselves and seek his face. Then, like the children of Israel, when they saw after, then God can bring revival. It's on those that are called. That's me. That's Ruthie. That's Johnny. That's Gabriella. That's you. God has a calling. The revival is so capable of happening. It can happen here in Las Vegas if my people, which are called. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I thank God that he's a good God. I thank God that he's a giving God. I thank God that he's a forgiving God. I thank God he's an awesome God. But let's not think that, oh, well, I'm so blessed from God, and because I'm so blessed from God, and I have this, that, and the other, that means that I'm right with God, and that's God blessing me. Well, be careful, because the rest of this verse says that he's good, and that all things work together for good, but the rest of the verse says to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, if you're not living in God's purpose for your life, it's not God blessing you. It's not God giving to you. It's somebody else. The Bible says we can even be deceived in ourselves thinking we are doing good. But we need to be surrendered to God's call in order to receive God's goodness. I want God's goodness in my life. President Obama, I don't know how long ago, I just remember seeing in a commercial or something or on Facebook. You see so many things on Facebook. That President Obama called a soccer team, America's women's soccer team or something like that, and it was like the coolest thing, and the news and everything broadcasted it because they won the World Cup or whatever, and you know, they're all excited about it, and it was a lengthy conversation, and it was broadcasted, and I mean, you think about it, if you were in that room and you were hearing the president's voice, and I mean, he was talking to you, and you were able to have a conversation with the most important man in the world, most powerful man in the world, I mean you think that that's pretty cool. In fact, you'd probably go on Facebook and you'd probably put it on Facebook, you'd probably Twitter, you'd probably text it, you'd probably call all your relatives and say, I got a call from the President of the United States of America. And I told him he needs to get saved. And I told him that he needs to turn this place around, quit lying to us. Okay, you probably told him, you know, you'd probably say a lot of things to the president, but the point is, you still think it's pretty cool. Now, may I remind us that who calls you and who calls me is the Almighty One. He is the King of Kings. He is the omniscient, omnipresent. His name is above all names, my friends. And he calls out to you. It is a divine calling, my friend. Will you answer that call? Number two, it's a direct call. It's a direct call for Samuel chapter 3. We don't have time to go to the store, but we know Samuel. And Samuel wakes up from asleep and he hears his voice. By name, God is calling him, saying, Samuel, Samuel. And I don't know what's going through Samuel's mind, but maybe he's thinking, well, there's only really one that really calls me by name by like that. So he goes and wakes up the old man. And, hey, what do you need? And what'd you call him? I wasn't me. Go back to sleep. And again. And finally, he says, just answer. It's probably the Lord. And he's probably trying. And so finally, Samuel answers the call and becomes one of the greatest prophets known in the Bible. Little boy. You probably know a lot more of the Bible. You probably know more of the Lord and have a better relationship than the little boy, Samuel. But as a little boy, he surrendered to God, and because he did, God blessed tremendously his surrender and his calling in his life. My friends, it was a direct call by his name. Acts 13:2 says, when I have called them, God separates Barnabas and Paul to the ministry by name. We find in Jonah 1:1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Joel 1:1, the word of the Lord came unto Joel. Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord came unto Hosea. By name, God speaks to these people. And I like to imagine this. I like to imagine that God has a list, and we know that God has a list. And I'm not sure what this is, so I don't want to use that. I'll just use this. And I'm just gonna ask a couple of you to help me out. Your name?
Ed.
All right, so we got Ed. And your name again?
Rodney.
All right. Now I need a young lady. Yes, ma'am. What's your name? Emily. All right. So we got cute little Emily. She brought her teddy bear. I think that's so cute. Okay. So we have Emily. How old are you, Emily? She's 9 years old. I would say when I was 7. I love the tender ages of children. So she's 9 years old. And then we have Ed. And then we have Rodney. So we have three names here. And we know that the Bible does say that God has a list of names, that our names are written in the book of life. If you are saved, if you're born again Christians, we know our names are there. But this is something, and I know it's dangerous to do this, but I like to imagine that God beside our name has a description beside that name. So beside Ed, he has Ed will go back and be a missionary. And wow. Ed wins thousands of Christ. He gets those Bibles. He loads up his suitcases. He goes. Hundreds are saved. He reports back to Liberty Baptist Church and said, revival has started. And hundreds are saved. And hundreds disciple. And man, can't wait to get back and show you some slides and some faces of people that have been saved. And boy, the church gets all excited for Ed and say, hey, he was here. And he was a great guy. And he was a servant. And man, great things that he did for God. And then there's Rodney. And everybody knows Rodney. He gets, you know, to church late, you know, and doesn't like going out soul winning very much. It's too hot. We're in Nevada, you know. And, you know, Rodney, you know, things talking about God all the time. You know, it's not really something he likes to do. You know, I'd rather talk about football or something else cooler. No, we all know that's not true about Rodney. That's why I'm saying this. But Rodney, we'll say that, Rodney, you're just a little bit too busy with your life, your schedule, whatever the case may be, to really answer God's call. So, Rodney, you don't answer God's call in this illustration. You better answer God's call. But in this illustration, you don't. So then we have Emily. And sweet little Emily, you know, she's all excited. Can't wait. Vacation Bible school's coming around the corner. I'm going to go invite my neighbors. I can't wait to give them that flyer. And I'm going to invite them and tell them that there's going to be clowns and toys and games and candy and all this great stuff. And oh, I can't wait. And so Emily goes and she invites her friends, and her friends get saved, and they come to Vacation Bible School, and then they go, and they get Mommy, and Mommy comes on the day where they have the parents there, and she hears the gospel, and she gets saved, and then Mommy goes back to a drunk daddy and says, hey, this thing has changed my life, and I'm stopping smoking, I'm stopping drinking, and my girls and I, we're going to go to this church, to this Baptist church, and so the father maybe looks at him and says, what a bunch of hypocrites. I know what the real thing is there at that Liberty Baptist Church, and none of them are real, and they got this going on. All they want to do is take your money and just criticizing. And for months and months, he goes on and on about how, you know, church isn't for me, and I'm not a religious kind of guy, and that Bible's, you know. And then finally, after the testimony of the two little girls that were invited by Emily to church, and the wife that becomes a Christian, gets baptized, member of that church, finally, dad comes around. Finally, dad sees, oh, they're real. Wow, this is something that I need. And he surrenders to the Lord. And he gives his life, and he gets saved, and he gets baptized, and he becomes a member, and someone disciples him, and he becomes a camp director, and he ministers to thousands and thousands, and lead thousands to Christ. And that's the story of my wife. That's the story of my father-in-law. You see, God's call is direct. And although we get all excited about Ed and Edwin, he gave out Bibles, and people were saved, baptized, discipled. May I just say that that is equally as important as Emily answering God's call for her life to go and give that invitation. When God speaks to your heart about going and giving an invitation. Scary thought if that little girl wouldn't have given out the gospel. I wouldn't have Ruth. I wouldn't have two little babies. It's that important. It's that needy that we answer God's call, because Ed will have never gone to her neighbor's little girls and given them an invitation. So we find that God's call is a call that is divine. It's a call that is direct. And then lastly, to finish here, God's call is dire. It's a dire call. We find in John chapter 4, let's turn our Bibles there, and we'll finish here. We know that the Israelites were in a dire situation. They desperately needed for someone to step up to the plate and for revival to start and for someone to minister to them. But also here in John chapter 4, we find that there's a woman, the woman at the well. The woman no one wanted to go up to and tell about Jesus. Sinner of sinners. Find here, and the Bible says, we'll begin here, verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs. Now, wait a second. He's God. I mean, God doesn't have to do anything. I mean, what does he need to do? God had to do something. Well, it must have been like super duper important. Like someone like especially special. Nope. It was a divorced woman that had given her life to the world and that was sinning, and she didn't think anything wrong. In fact, the way she talked to Jesus was very, it seemed like proud, and you know, who do you think you are, you know, getting water out of this well? You know, this is probably not a friendly lady. But Jesus had to walk all the way over here, all the way and through Samaria to meet this woman. Because he understood that there is a woman in a dire situation. When you're there in front of the gas station and you're giving that tract to that guy, you're there in your workplace and you feel the Holy Spirit lead you to just say something about the Lord and invite somebody, will you think that it's as important as God thought it was important to reach this lady? Or are you and I better than God? Do we know better than God? Do we think, well, you know, that's just a unique situation? No, my friends, if God did it, I should do it. If God led the way in ministering to a woman that the rest of the world, even worldly people, would say, man, that girl's messed up, how much more should I, saved the grace of God, minister to someone else? There's a young lady, she was walking the streets of New York, and She was tired. She just got off work. It was 10 o'clock at night, and she went down an alley. Not a good idea to go down a dark alley 10 o'clock at night in the middle of New York. Same thing in Las Vegas, I'm sure. But she decided, well, I'll get a little bit quicker to my apartment, and I'm tired. So she went down that alley, and she heard something behind her. She turned around and saw someone approaching her fast. And so she took off as fast as she could towards her apartment complex where she knew she'd be safe there. And as she was running, this man caught up with her and began to stab her. Somehow or another, she was able to fight him off. So she got to her apartment complex. She opened the door. She screamed at the top of her lungs, somebody help! Help me! Help me! I'm being stabbed! Someone's attacking me! Somebody help me! She ran to where her door was in her apartment complex. It was on the second floor. She ran up the first flight of stairs and hoping that someone would come and someone would just lend a hand or call 911 or do something to help this lady, let her come into their house and find protection. Just somebody help me! Help me! And nobody came out to help her. And she got to where her door was, fumbling for her keys, and finally she was able to open it up and get in. And before she could close the door, this man caught up with her, opened the door, and cut her throat, and this lady died. Why would you just tell us such a horrible story? That is sad, but you know what's almost even sadder? The fact that in the New York Times the next day it came out that there were over 300 people in that apartment complex that did absolutely nothing to help her. Well, I know that she was like screaming outside my door, but I was eating. Well, I know that, you know, this girl is being attacked, but I'm watching my favorite soap opera. Yeah, it is a little humorous, but is it a reality? What is more important to us? What is it that's keeping us from opening the door? What is it that's keeping us to helping people that are being attacked and stabbed over and over again by sin, and you and I know it? And we don't open the door of salvation, Jesus Christ, to them. Are we too busy? Are we asleep? Don't bother me. I'm sleeping. Don't bother me. I'm eating. Don't bother me. I'm watching the show. Don't bother me. I'm on my phone. I'm looking at Facebook. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. Okay. What's even sadder than that is if in this congregation, and I don't know how many are here. I'm guessing maybe 250, 300, 400. I don't know. But that it be said of us that we had people walk by us every day that we get to see, and we know that they're being attacked. And they're not crying out in a loud voice, but we know that inside they're suffering. They have a hole that needs to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ, and that sin is spreading like a cancer throughout their body, and that over and over again they're being stabbed. Oh, my friend, it'd be sad that in here, this congregation, that only one or two, three, or a dozen of us be the ones that open the door. Can you imagine if all of us opened the door to Jesus Christ for this city of Las Vegas, if all of us got together and in unity gave the gospel to this city? It's what happened in Israel. And God brought revival, and God brought a healing in their land, and God can do the same for us if we will answer the call. It's divine. It's incredible. I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. It's direct. It's directly to you. I can't answer your call. Only you can reach that person. Only you can reach that little girl, that little boy, that teenager, that neighbor of yours, that person in your workplace, that family member. Only you can do it. And it's dire that you do it. It's needy that you do it, because they may die tomorrow. That last blow of sin, that cut of the throat spiritually in their life may happen soon. A dire situation. What will we do? Will we say, Lord, tonight I'm answering that call. Lord, you put faces in front of me that I know that they're not saved, that I know I can at least give them a gospel tract. Lord, I'm going to empty this rack back here, and I'm going to go out with the gospel tomorrow whenever I can, or when I get an opportunity. How many of us will answer God's call and say, Lord, hear my, send me, because it's not just for the missionary, it's not just for the pastor, it's directly to your heart, it's directly for your life, it's a description beside your name of what God has for you to do. Will we answer the call or not? Lord, I thank you. I thank you for Nehemiah, that he said, yes, Lord, I'll leave it all if necessary. I'm going. I don't care if they make fun of me. Lord, I don't care if I have what I need. Lord, I don't care if we got the money or even the time to do it. I'm just going to do it anyway. And Lord, that there'd be some leaders here that just step out, and maybe some dads, maybe some moms, and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it. Lord, I don't have all that wisdom of the Bible like pastor. And Lord, I don't have maybe all the time in the world to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway, because as a Christian, you have called me to do it, and I have to. I have to answer my call, Lord, or there'll be a family that never hears the gospel, a little girl that never enters the gates of heaven, another person that's stabbed and, Lord, defeated and destroyed by sin. Oh, Lord, use us here. Lord, may we have tender hearts to your Holy Spirit tonight. As the piano begins to play tonight, can I encourage you to maybe step out? In fact, can we just all just stand tonight? Can you stand with me, please? With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, will you just stand with me? And as the music plays, can you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? I'm thankful you can hear the music. Music is beautiful. But oh, how much more beautiful the voice of God. Oh, how much more moving the Holy Spirit and the power of God in our life if we will simply answer to it. How many of you tonight would say, Brother Ray, That message spoke to me. Boy, I've been battling, but tonight, it doesn't matter. Whatever's in my way, I'm setting it aside. I'm trusting God. I'm stepping out. I want to be that leader. I want God to use me. I will answer the call. How many of you say, Brother Ray, that's me? Can you just raise your hand, please? I'd just like to see that testimony. The Lord can see that. Amen. He sees your hearts. Put your arms out. Hands all over the auditorium went up. Is there anybody else that said, Brother Ray, that's me? God worked in my heart. I'm going to go witness to that person that God laid on my heart, no matter what. I'm going to say, Brother Ray, that's me. You just raise your hand. Amen. More hands have gone up. More hands have gone up. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 hands have gone up. 8, 9, 10 hands have gone up. Anybody else say, that's me, Brother Ray. God has worked in my heart. Can I encourage you? If you raised a hand, God saw your heart. But my friend, maybe God wants to see you on your knees tonight, surrendering and saying, Lord, I surrender all to thee. Can I encourage you to just come down an altar and just say, Lord, here am I, send me. I surrender. If you raise your hand tonight, I want to encourage you to step out and make a decision, a public decision before God and those around you, that you're going to be that leader. You want to know what the first step is? That's the first step if you want to be a leader. Maybe there in your seat, just turn around, grab your wife's hand, grab your husband's hand, and just kneel and say, Lord, that's our family. We're stepping out tonight. We need to build a wall. Some have come forward. Anybody else? The altar's open. 7 or 8 people have come down. If that's you, take the time to spend with the Lord and just talk to the Lord and let him see your heart and then listen to his. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has said, well, I've kind of been hearing God's call to maybe go out and do something great for God, and I haven't really got up enough courage to tell pastor about it, but Brother Ray, God has called me to do something for him, and I don't really have all that strength and courage that I need, but I want you to pray for me that I have the courage to go and tell pastor that, pastor, I want to serve. That pastor, God has called me to help in the nursery. God has called me to be an usher. God has called me to minister in some way. Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Ray, that's me. Just pray for me that God give me the courage to answer whatever God is laying on my heart right now. Anybody in the auditorium? 1, 2, 3 hands have gone up. Anybody else? 4, 5 hands have gone up. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? We're going to take the next 30 seconds, and I want you to just speak to God right now and say, God, I'm making a decision tonight. My decision is to answer the call. I'm not going to neglect it. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm not going to put it on hold. Tonight I'm answering the call, and Lord, give me the courage to tell somebody that I love, to tell my pastor about this calling so that I can accomplish it. Just take the next 30 seconds. As pastor comes and ends the invitation, I want to encourage you to do that.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.